is that it is about humbling yourself before God and doing it in such a way that enables you to go even lower than just being kind of naturally humble and obeying God. But this actually brings the whole soul and the body into humility before God. And since God pours out His grace on that which is low, you can see where when you fast, it would put you closer towards that position where God cannot resist to bless. I really believe that this is what the Lord is helping me see. As He continues to speak, suddenly He says, wouldn't it be good for New Zealand to declare a fast? Wouldn't it be good to fast for New Zealand to get, you know, the Lord's wrath away from you? And He's talking, and I'm going, what is He, making this message in New Zealand? It is 9:04 on November 26th, 2021. I was just walking and I've been so very lowly and humble before the Lord. And that's really what I want to make this message about. But I was praying and I've never prayed so softly before the Lord out loud. It was like my voice was even quiet. My voice has even been humbled. It's really just so beautiful. I am praying about, Father, please do this miracle that I know that You can do and send Your servant. And I saw 7:27 this morning and I said, Lord, send Your angel, Father, when You see that my humiliation is complete, my humbling of myself is complete. And as with Lisa, Lord, please, just when You see that Your good perseverance has finished its work in us and we're mature and complete, not lacking anything at this season of our life, please. So I was praying about that and I just feel so humbled and I want to try to capture, God willing, this incredible experience I've had with fasting. I just feel like God has just opened my eyes. And how exciting that after 30 years plus of being a Christian and, you know, now over 12 years of a full surrender, I'm in my 13th year now, having completed the 12 years of full surrender to obey and walk by faith and take up my cross and deny myself. Now, here I come to this amazing new experience of fasting. I have not necessarily been outspoken about fasting, but when people have inquired of me about fasting, I have often said that I do not regularly fast. In fact, I can only think of two times I've ever done it in 12 years. And one of them was when I knew the marriage was falling apart and my heart was just so torn and I was not able to have any peace. And it was that October 30th full surrender. I had fasted and really sought the Lord's face and did not really even know what I was doing, didn't really know the purpose of it. Obviously, I was still a very carnal, ignorant Christian who was not intentionally obeying the teachings of Christ at that point. So that's what starts it all. But that fast brought me to that place. And it was only like a day fast. And I'm not sure I fasted through the night. It might have been just during the day. And then I did another fast back when I was still living at my parents' house many years ago when the abuse situation happened with Tyler and his grandfather. And I was so angry that I really knew I needed to hear from the Lord because I could see myself wanting to go down and meet Him and just punch Him right in His eyes. And, you know, obviously that's not a Christian thing to do. And so I just gave all my frustration to the Lord. And I said, Father, I need You to help me to know, you know, what would You have me do? And I fasted that morning and the Lord gave me this incredible guidance to Psalm 94:9. Does he who formed the eye not see? Does he who formed the ear not hear? And then He led me to like Exodus 14 and 15, where it says, I don't need to do anything. I need to only stand and see the deliverance of the Lord. And so then I stayed put, and it was through fasting that I got that insight. And then the Lord was so pleased that 3 days after that he opened up Tyler's eyes so he could see that he had an angel sitting in his room watching over him. And it was incredible. And I thought, wow, look at this. I told Tyler, I said, it's not you or I that should be afraid of what may happen to you. It's the other person who should be afraid of what's going to happen to them when they look down upon you like this and hurt you. And, you know, so anyhow, that was the only two times I fasted in pretty much the entirety of my Christianity that I can remember. And so the way I looked at fasting was this, that, you know, Jesus is speaking to the Jews primarily in Matthew 6, where he explains about praying in secret and fasting in secret. So he's speaking to a people who are already doing this fasting thing. It's been a part of their religious heritage as a Jewish person for thousands of years. And so I'm looking at this, and then I would look at Acts 15 and say, okay, well, he doesn't command the Gentiles to do, you know, much of anything by way of religious activities. And then I also looked at the fact that it appears only about like three or four times in the entire rest of the New Covenant, maybe five. I'm not looking at it right off the top of my head. I'm just guessing, but it's a very, very few number of times. If you look at prayer, prayer is everywhere. If you look at fasting, it's almost not even non-existent. There's only just like two instances, I think, in the book of Acts that I can think of. And, you know, Jesus talks about it, and it's not mentioned, I think, other than in one of Paul's letters, never again. And that is really, I found to be very remarkable. And I thought, well, that's pretty amazing that it doesn't seem to be there. I also took notice of interpreting when Jesus is asked by the Pharisees, why do the disciples of the Pharisees fast and your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said, well, why the bridegroom is with them, how can they mourn? So Jesus connects fasting to mourning. So I began to look at, you know, the fasting in Scripture, and it's almost always connected to mourning. It really is. It's a sense of loss. And so then he says, but how can they mourn when the bridegroom is with them? He says, but the day will come that the bridegroom will be taken from them. Then they can fast. He says, actually, in that day, they will fast. And I thought, well, okay, in that day, in that time, but they're not going to just continue on with it because then the Holy Spirit comes. And so I've always looked at this as like, well, how can I fast and be mournful when I have all this joy in my heart because Jesus Christ is actually living inside of me? I have him actually in a way that's quite better than what any of the old, or not old covenant, but, you know, any of those disciples did before the Lord blew on them and gave them the Holy Spirit in John chapter 20, or then baptized them with the power of the Spirit in the book of Acts. I then look at this and I say to myself, okay, this doesn't make a whole lot of sense why I should fast, you know, under these reasons. And I said, you know, the Lord's already answering my prayers. And I then also looked at my life and I said, you know, my life is practically one giant, not never-ending fast. When I looked at the fact that I suffer so much because of obedience, you know, losing two spouses because I obeyed the Lord to take him seriously or to obey him in some way that went against what they wanted or what have you. And not in anything but, you know, very honorable, godly thing to do, but they because they were godless, they just would not listen to it. Or, you know, obeying him to not go and pursue my children in court, you know, to try to get, you know, custody of them or what have you, or show that I've been wrong. These things, they caused me to suffer. And it was like a type of fasting. And I looked at all the ways I denied myself. I ended up being homeless. So it comes down to this, that I really felt like there was no need for fasting. And I felt like it was kind of a religious thing and an activity. And then I saw how so many other professing Christians were doing it regularly, and yet their lives were virtually godless or very worldly. I saw all these charismatics, and the whole church would do, you know, 7-day fast or 40-day fast or what have you. And I'd see these things and I'd go, wow, all these people are doing this. And yet almost every one of them that I could see was very worldly, very carnal. And I'm like, what good is this? And so I had this bad taste in my mouth towards fasting, like I did about tongues for a long time, because it felt to me like all the people that I saw that were speaking in tongues have these very worldly, godly, money-loving, pleasure-seeking lives, and I'm just, they're carnal and all that. I'm like, this is ridiculous. I don't speak in tongues, and God doesn't allow me to act and behave like this. So I think I maybe became a little bit extreme on my views towards those two things for a number of years. And I obviously then saw some light on tongues, and I really do believe. I've never actually met anybody who has it. I saw one video of a person who I believed was legitimately speaking in a language, not just the counterfeit jibber jabber that we hear coming from so many of the charismatics today that are, you know, taught the tongues or pick up the counterfeit or what have you. But this lady had sent me a video, and I felt it was very personal and told her she shouldn't share that with anybody. It was quite beautiful to see that. And I know that Brother Zach Poonen, you know, believes that he has the real gift of tongues and et cetera. And I've prayed for it many times, but the Lord says to desire the greater gift. And I believe I have the gift of prophecy, where I'm proclaiming and forth telling, not so much foretelling, but forth telling the word and heart of God. Clearly men like Leonard Ravenhill and A.W. Tozer were true prophets of God, but they were not necessarily predicting the future, even though Tozer did go out on a limb and said that he saw the day coming when not a single person with the Holy Spirit inside of them would be left inside this worldly evangelical ship, but would jump off and let it go down into the brackish waters. So, nonetheless, I have not been led to do the fasting, and also I've had a fear because I've always believed I had hypoglycemia, and I would see what would happen when I would go without food sometimes too long, and I'd start to shake, and you know, especially if I did any exercise or what have you, and this always troubled me. And so I felt like I had a pretty much, you know, solid case and justification of why I was not fasting. And I just, again, I see how much the Lord has been with me and how much he has blessed my life and answered my prayers and how active and involved he's been. So, I don't know, maybe about a month or so ago, the fasting subject started coming up in my heart. And it came up also on a video from Derek Prince called The Secret Power of Fasting. And I saw it recommended on my YouTube homepage, and I decided that I would, after I saw it a few times, I would save it to watch later. And I started praying. I'm like, Father, if you really want me to understand about fasting, and if this is something that you really want me to do, Lord, I really need you to command me to do it, to show me, to tell me to do it. I just don't feel like I can do it without you actually giving me a command, you know, because of all of my justifications and experience in the past. So I think what really, really got me started thinking about fasting was Brother Yun's book, The Heavenly Man. And you see so much fasting going on in there. And I noticed how many times people would be fasting 3 days and then the Lord would come through for them. It's several places, at least best I can see, 4 to 5 places in this one area where he talks about, and the people were fasting for 3 days, and we were fasting for 3 days, and the people believed they were supposed to fast for 3 days, and then there would come a vision, or there would become a fulfillment, or there would come some, you know, incredible answer to prayer, or what have you, through the other side of this fasting. And then, of course, the Lord does this very bizarre thing where he causes Brother Yun to fast without water, without food for 76 days. And although it's not medically possible to live past 3 days without water, the Lord clearly kept him alive, albeit barely. So much so that, you know, they know that he's going to die and they can't believe he's doing this. And God does this for a very special reason. And how God raises him up at the end when everybody's ready, even his enemies hate him so much. They've just like, yeah, just let the guy die. Leave him alone. Let him die. And it kind of reminded me of what my enemies were saying about, I think this is the hill he dies on. You know, where the 9/11 date didn't happen like I thought of us getting married on. And instead, it turns out the tiny house arrives there that day. I mean, it's just so incredible beyond description, but and bizarre and perplexing. But he basically, God ends up putting this power in him and raises him up from the dead right in front of everybody's eyes. The guy who had to be carried around everywhere to all of his court hearings, he had to be carried, and then they'd lay him on the floor in front of the judge, and he couldn't say anything. He was so weak, he couldn't even talk. So suddenly he, by the Spirit of God, he bounds up with all this energy like a dead person and begins to prophesy and speak to them about putting their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and turning from their sins, or they will go to hell. And all these criminals who had hated him and urinated on him and dragged him through human feces and did horrible, wicked things to him, they all repented, many of them in tears, and they couldn't believe it. They knew that this God he followed was real. So I saw the fasting in that book, and I said, wow, Lord, I mean, why is this not a part of my life? You know, if this is so effective, what am I missing? And again, I would always think that my situation is so humbling. My suffering has never ended. In 49 years, I'm in my 49th year, I've had seven peaceful years without, you know, without much suffering. 2 years, one each in each marriage, and then until the age of 5 years old. And then, you know, all the rest of the years are filled with affliction, suffering, pain, you know, these kind of things. So a couple of days ago, I have this, you know, this 4/16 thing happens that was just really absolutely incredible. And I've already captured that in a recording about seeing the number 4/16, immediately knowing that it's a number, having just been in prayer for 10 minutes, specifically speaking to Father about fasting. Lord, I'm sitting on my couch. Lord, you're going to have to command me to fast if you want me to fast. You know, please, Lord. It came up. It just came into my heart while I was praying about fasting. And I said, Lord, I'm actually getting distracted thinking about fasting in this prayer. So I said, Lord, if you really want me to fast, you're going to have to really speak to me and show me and point me to a scripture or something, you know? And so then I finished the prayer. I open up my iPad. It's 4/16, and it's like the Holy Spirit says, you know, there's your number. There's a word. So I start going through them, and while I'm looking them up, I realize most likely I'm going to see a scripture about fasting. I get to Esther 4:16, and I'm like, oh my goodness, there it is. So Esther 4:16 is where she's written to Mordecai to tell him to gather together the Jews to proclaim a fast for 3 days before she goes to the king and puts her life at danger, and eat no food and drink no, have no drink for 3 days, night and day. And then he says, she says her and her maids will do the same thing. So I'm going, wow, okay. God, this is clearly you're telling me. I prayed for you that you got to lead me to a scripture about fasting if you want me to fast. And I finished the prayer. It's 4:16. I know it's a number. I go look it up and it's Esther 4:16. I'm like, okay, Lord, I get it. So I decide to lay down and listen to, and this is the 24th. So this is also a very significant day that we had for a marker of something happening on the 24th. And it turns out this is very significant. After 30 years of being Christian, the Lord leads me to start fasting on this day, the 24th of November. So I lay down and I decide to listen to this Secret of Fasting by Derek Prince, Secret Power of Fasting. And right away, my spirit starts to become excited when I hear him talking about scriptures and principles that I had just recently been explaining to Lisa. I had actually taught her about King Ahab, and I said, I want you to see what I think is probably one of the most amazing things in the entire Bible. And if not, it's one of the most amazing things in the Old Covenant. And I said, it's this thing with King Ahab. He is such an evil, worst of all the kings. And I said, God comes to him through the prophet Isaiah and says, you're finished, basically. I'm going to put some serious punishment on you and your family. And he's already prophesied that, you know, dogs will lick up the blood of Jezebel and she won't even be recognizable when he's done with her. And so now God is, you know, giving out the punishment to Ahab. And it's bad because Ahab was horrible. And when Ahab hears the news, he goes and put on sackcloth and ashes, and he walks around very meekly, very humbled. And God then comes back to Isaiah, and he says this amazing thing. He says, "Have you seen how Ahab has humbled himself before me?" And when you see that, then God changes his mind about the punishment and says, "Okay, I'm not going to put the punishment on you. I'm going to put it on your family after you. I'm going to spare you from this," basically. And you look at this and you go, "Wow, this has to be the greatest display of God's mercy in the entire Old Covenant." Not to mention the fact that it is the greatest evidence that God cannot resist humility. There's many things that God cannot do. He cannot lie. He cannot be unfaithful. And I look at, he cannot be unjust. And so when I look at this, it seems to me the case can be made that God cannot resist. It's not just a matter of him loving humility and commanding humility, and, you know, but it's rather that he simply cannot resist it. He finds it so attractive and what we would call irresistible. Hence the reason why I find in large degree my wife so irresistible. It is her humility. Her outward beauty will fade. This inward humility that she has is absolutely a keeper, and it will only get better, God willing. And this humility that she has is the most amazing thing. I mean, I would say any woman who wants to make herself beautiful and attractive to a godly man, no matter what she looks like on the outside, if you simply ask the Lord and plead with the Lord for humility, and ask, because as Andrew Murray says, it is the hardest of all the virtues to come by. And I think the reason why is it's the most valuable. It is the thing that God loves above all things. He loves humility. Faith, guaranteed. It's a prerequisite for coming to God. Love, it's necessary. But without humility, you can't really have either of those. And humility, the humbling of from the state we're in when we come to God as a sinner, and we have no right to even speak before him. We have no way to be reconciled to him, to have any relationship with him. He doesn't even hear our prayers until we humble ourselves. You may have faith that God exists and you may be praying to him, but if you don't have humility, you may have a love for God. You may feel a real affection for God and you may have faith for him, but if you don't have humility to admit your condition before him, and to go lowly before him, he will not hear you. And there is no grace. The Bible says that grace comes not just by faith, but primarily the Bible says it comes by humility. God gives grace to the humble, but opposes the proud. You can have humility in a few moments, probably even quicker than you can have really strong faith. But nevertheless, the virtue of humility, long-term and deep, is apparently agreed by most, one of the most difficult, if not the most difficult, of all the virtues to have, because the pride of man is so strong and so insidious. And I was just listening to Humility by Andrew Murray the last couple of days, and he talks about how you have to be patient. You have to know that it's going to take time to gain humility. And I would say, wow, is that not the truth? So I listened to this message by Brother Derek Prince about fasting. And he's quoting about Ahab. And he's talking about the point of fasting is to bring the spirit low. I mean, to bring the soul low, the humbling of your soul. And as soon as he started saying that, he caught my attention. And I've never really, really understood at a deep level this most important and really only good reason for fasting. is that it is about humbling yourself before God and doing it in such a way that enables you to go even lower than just being kind of naturally humble and obeying God. But this actually brings the whole soul and the body into humility before God. And since God pours out His grace on that which is low, you can see where when you fast, it would put you closer towards that position where God cannot resist to bless. I really believe that this is what the Lord is helping me see, is that God is desiring for us to go lower, 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 till, as Murray says, self is absolutely nothing and God is everything. That's what real humility is. And this, when you intentionally cause your body and your spirit and your soul pain in order to obey God, and if you willingly bring down the spirit, this is pleasing to God. Now, if you fast and you're feeling, you know, what they would call hangry, you know, where you get irritable and stuff like that, then you've got a long way to go before you're going to get to that place where God is pleased. And you have to, even in that, you have to be willing to bring yourself lower. You bring that part of you that wants to be feisty and angry and all that, you sink even lower. And I'll talk more about that later. But so I'm listening to him in this message, and I'm really just so tired already. I'm feeling tired. I'm laying on the couch, and I'm kind of starting to drift in and out. I'm already in agreement that, okay, God wants me to do this. And it's just then, about, I don't know, 40 minutes into the message, somewhere around abouts, that suddenly I hear him quote Esther 4:16. And I could not believe it. I jumped up off the couch, like from almost a sleeping state. I jumped up, grabbed my phone, and as I look at my phone on the YouTube page, he has the page and the Bible displayed on the video and a big yellow banner, Esther 4:16, the very number that God had just shown me and directed me to the passage of scripture in Esther 4:16 just 40 minutes earlier. And now here it is that he's got it. He's speaking about it, teaching on it, and highlighting it in the scripture. And right then I was like, wow, God, that is amazing, amazing, amazing. You want me to do this. So I was just amazed. Well, it gets even more amazing because as he continues to speak, suddenly he says, wouldn't it be good for New Zealand to declare a fast? Wouldn't it be good to fast for New Zealand to get, you know, the Lord's wrath away from you? And he's talking, and I'm going, what is he? Is he making this message in New Zealand? And so then I realize he recorded this message and taught this, preached this message in New Zealand. And he mentions New Zealand several times. And I'm going, now look at this. Here God is calling me to fast about going to New Zealand, uses a message after he's already given me a number, a scripture, then uses a message to show me the exact same passage of scripture that is actually being preached in New Zealand. I was just like, oh, my Father in heaven, how amazing are you? So he had made the connection to 2 Corinthians 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, turn from their wicked ways, repent of their sins, then will I hear from heaven and will hear their heal their land, etc. And which is a very popular scripture that we all know. And he was quoting that to the New Zealanders and saying, you know, wouldn't it be a good idea to fast for New Zealand? And he was using the example about how Esther's fast actually ended up saving an entire nation. I mean, if you look at that, that is really incredible. I've never really thought about it like that. But that fast and prayer time actually saved the entire nation of Israel. That is absolutely amazing. This happens, and I listen to this message, and I'm so blessed by it. And I just have this desire now. It's like suddenly I just have this desire to fast because it is directed towards bringing the spirit low. And this is everything, the soul and spirit. And this is everything that I have been desiring and waiting for and asking God more to teach me and asking God to give me more of as I've read the book, The Crook and the Lot, which just blessed me so much. This main principle about how the pride of man never wants to bring their spirit down to the humbling circumstances, but instead wants to try to always raise the circumstances up to their spirit. And that seems to be one of the most important principles that the Lord has shown me this year, as I have just continued to pray about humility and to keep me humble and to bless me to be even lower before Him and lower before others, etc., and in all these ways that He would be pleased. And it just seems like the thing that I desire the most in this season of my life is humility. It used to be I desired obedience and then faith and other things. And right now, it just seems that the thing that I am the craving the most for is humility. And I just see, ever since I have married Lisa, you know, in the Lord's eyes, we haven't actually had the marriage yet at this point, but ever since God gave me Lisa as my wife, to be my wife, I have seen that I have been more and more humbled. These circumstances have really served to humble me in such a way that I'm very, very pleased. I'm very, very happy. It's like I desire this so much in my heart. I've been talking about it on and off for years, and I've seen how the Lord has used even what happened with P to bring me humble, you know, and it's just, it seems like I'm in a upper graduate class or something, you know, where we're going PhD level humility with what's happening with Lisa and me not getting there and the dates come and go and all of that. And I'm just so happy. So I end up deciding yesterday morning that, okay, that's it. I'm going to fast. So after I listened to that message, it was just total confirmation that, well, I mean, already the 4:16 was confirmation, hence the reason I wanted to listen to Derek on the fasting thing. So I decide, I had already had a cup of coffee and one cup of water, but I had not eaten any breakfast. So I came to the mountain, and this would have been day before yesterday. Came to the mountain and walked, and then I was able to fast all day, and it was not really terrible. There was a few hungry moments and all that stuff, but overall, I did pretty good. And it didn't seem that there was anything. I kind of expected something amazing in prayer, or, you know, a vision, or I kind of expected something, you know, pretty wonderful to happen. And I hoped, you know, and so I end up that night, I feel like I'm fine, and I go to bed and I sleep really well. And obviously, I don't have to get up and go to the bathroom in the middle of the night because I've had no water. I took no water and no food. And I could start to feel a little bit, you know, getting dry in the mouth a few times here and there, but nothing too bad the first day. But by the afternoon or evening of the first day, I started to get a headache. And I was not going to take any medication because I'm on a fast and I didn't want to put anything on my stomach without food, and I couldn't drink water, and I can't take pills, and it just didn't make sense to me. So I'm like, nope, I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to suffer through it. So all night long I have the headache, but I still get sleep. I wake up, I have the headache, and it's increased. And when I bend down, I can feel the throbbing in my head and all that stuff. And so I get up, and suddenly I'm not very excited about getting up because I realize, wow, I mean, I can't even have any water. I can't even have my coffee. I'm so excited in the morning times about, you know, getting my coffee and sitting down to read the word. And I can't do that this morning. So I felt I was a little reluctant even to just, I'm like, wow, what am I going to do? Am I going to be able to concentrate? I have this headache. I mean, aren't I supposed to be, you know, reading your word and having it impact me and doing deeper prayer time? And God, I'm not feeling so well. So what am I going to do? So I end up getting up and I just go through it the best I can. And what I notice is my energy level starts to go down and down and down and down. By the time Tyler comes down in the morning, you know, to get ready to go to my parents for Thanksgiving around 10 o'clock-ish, I'm sitting there with my hoodie on watching the book of Matthew on Amazon Prime. And I'm just like glazed over and very quiet. And, he can look at me and he can tell something's not right with his dad. And so he comes over and sits beside me and says, "Are you okay, Dad?" And I said, "Yeah." I said, "I'm just got a really bad headache, son, and feeling the weakness of it all." I said, "This is turning out to be kind of tough." And from that point forward, it just got worse and worse. And suddenly I feel like, okay, maybe I should get some fresh air. And so I decide to go for a walk. And Lisa, the night before, was already very worried about me. She started to say, "Honey, I really wish you wouldn't do without water." And she's like, "This is really not, you know, such a good thing to do." And she said, "But nevertheless, if the Lord's told you, I want to get out of the way, and I don't," she's so humble, and she didn't want to get in the way of what the Lord would be telling me to do. I just love that about her. She's so beautiful. But I also took note of the fact that two times Brother Yun's wife warned him and he didn't listen and he suffered for it. So I was just weighing this in the balance, you know. Is the Lord actually telling me to do just water? I mean, no water? Or is he just asking me to fast for 3 days? So I assured her that if I got into trouble, I would drink water. I did. I tell her. She says, "Okay, thank you for that," you know. So she was really worried about it. And so, I mean, I don't think I really took it like medically, scientifically serious that, you know, medically you cannot live more than 3 days without water. Your body starts to shut down, your organs and all that kind of stuff. And so I never really thought about that, because I mean, I'm not having a drop of water. I'm not having a drop of liquids. And you know, naturally by the evening time, you know, your urine is very, very yellow because there's no water in your body and your body's trying to just get rid of whatever it's processing. And I'm told after the fact, Lisa shared from her book that when you get the headache, that's a sign that you needed to fast, because that is your body not being able to apparently digest the food and process the food. And so it starts to actually purge toxins, and that's where you get the headache. So definitely I needed to fast then, no doubt about it. So I am now about probably sometime around 10:30-ish. I decide to lay down and I start to feel, actually know what I did first is I walked over to the post office to just check, see if there was any mail to get some fresh air. And I could see that I'm walking slower. I felt a little bit intimidated that, you know, crossing streets and stuff, because I could feel a weakness in my body. I was really surprised how quickly your body becomes weak without water. Very surprised. Like day one, okay. Day two, man, I started going downhill quick. So I'm just walking and I'm just very lowly before the Lord. And Father, I want to be willing to suffer for your name and obey you. And I start to feel so hungry, and oh man, the signs. I walk past this store and they have pictures of food, and I just look away and it mentions coffee and all that, and I just look away from it, and I can feel that my body would really like to have food. And you know, here it is, Thanksgiving Day, when everybody in America is pigging out, and I'm fasting and I'm staying all by myself. I'm sitting here just starving. So I walked very slowly over to the post office and back. And I could just feel myself, not staggering, but I could feel myself, you know, just a tiny bit dizzy, just weak. I would say overall weak. There was a few moments in prayer in the house where I was walking where I did feel a little bit of the dizziness the first day from not eating, but that went away. So I now get back to the house, and let's just say that it's, you know, 11 o'clock, and I feel this suffering, and I feel trapped. I feel like I cannot read. I cannot work. I cannot even watch a movie even about Jesus. Nothing. I cannot do anything. It's like it can't hold my focus. It doesn't distract me. All I feel now is the suffering of the fast and the suffering of having no water. And suddenly I start to feel like I cannot escape it. And I start realizing like I can't go anywhere. There's no escape from it. And I then even say, well, I'm going to try to lay down. And even laying down, I couldn't escape it. It's like I tried to listen to Humility by Andrew Murray and hoping I could sleep some and just be lowly in my suffering. And I could barely even do that. I started to really feel very yucky. I started to feel like, oh man, I'm in trouble. Like this could really, really affect me, how I feel. And I just really decided that. So I started feeling sick. And I was like, man, I need to pay attention to this. And I felt like I had almost like a fever, and it felt like how you would feel if you were really sick. And this was just from the taking away of water and no food. So I'm very weak. I noticed I didn't even want to walk up the stairs because I started to feel a weakness. I was like, man, I cannot believe it's only been 36 hours and I feel so weak in my body from just not having water. So I am laying there and I'm thinking about dying, and I'm listening to Andrew Murray, Humility and Death. And I said, Lord, I'd be willing to fast to the point of death if you wanted me to. God, I really want to humble myself. It was this sense that, you know, the Lord had not showed me 2:10, be faithful even to the point of death and I will give you the crown of life. But it felt like there was a willingness in my heart and my spirit. When I was laying there on that couch, I just felt this willingness. God, if you wanted me to die from having no water for fasting, Lord, I'd be willing to. Or if you just wanted to get me to the place where I almost get there, I'd be willing to do it. And I did have some concerns that if God didn't want me to do that if I had not really heard right and I shouldn't be doing my very first fast without water and food, that could have been a real shock to my body. Not that people can't survive it, but with me not having anybody around, like Tyler was gone, and Lisa said that in the book, it says that you should never do what they call an absolute fast, which is from food and water, without medical supervision or care or instruction, basically. You should have somebody around. Because I guess you can quickly get to a point where you rapidly, you know, and maybe, you know, go downhill, and maybe you might not even be able to help yourself in some way. So I was thinking about this. I didn't have any like fears from Satan, I don't think, at all. It was really very sober thinking, and there was just this humility. I just felt like, God, I'm willing to die if you want me to die. It was just really quite remarkable. And I just was laying there and I'm like, God, I'm suffering, but Lord, if you want me to. And yeah, the truth is, medically speaking, at that point, I'm 36 hours away from death, you know, or close thereabouts. If they say that you can't go 3 days without water before you can die, then that means I was about 36 hours away from death. And I find that very, very interesting. It was like I've been close to what I felt was death before. But it was something that happened to me, not something I was doing myself. So I've had back in the day some heart palpitations one time that were so bad during the summertime or what have you. And I was going up this hill and I just kind of leaned over and grabbed my knees. And I thought, okay, Lord, I'm gonna die right here. I think my heart's just getting ready to stop. And it felt like, you know, death was right there. So in this instance, this is something that I was doing to myself in order to obey God. And so it came with this extra humility to say, Father, not my will be done, but yours. So then Lisa wakes up and contacts me. And I start talking to her. And immediately I see this 1244 number and I take notice of it. And I see it twice. I see it on my phone when I'm talking to her. And I see it when I go into the kitchen. And she had heard my recording that I had made to her when I walked over to the post office, and she was afraid. She said, you do not sound good, sweetheart. And she said, I'm really concerned about you. And she said that that really made her afraid because I lost so much energy that it was hard for me to talk. I could feel that I was having to pause. Mr. Words here was having to pause in between my words. And I was walking slow and I was having to think hard, you know, about my words and all that stuff. So I was definitely going downhill. And I remember wondering a few times, I'm like, well, God, why is there not a warning in scripture about this? You know, that you know, you didn't give any additional instructions or warnings. And clearly it just shows right there, 3 days, no water, no food, day or night. And I'm like, if this is so, gets you so close to the edge of danger, you know, why is there not a warning about this? Like, you know, don't go beyond the third day or whatever. But And I just kept trusting the Lord for the grace. I said, Lord, if you called me to do this, you'll give me the grace. But there was just this willingness in my spirit to even die through fasting. It's very weird. And this happens while I'm laying on the couch. And so it's then when I wake up and I see this 12:44 and I didn't say anything for a few minutes. And suddenly I said, sweetheart, would you help me look up 12:44? And the first scripture she finds, Exodus 12:44, about the stranger among you may eat. And it's talking about eating of the Passover and that he may, you know, he's allowed to eat type of thing. And she goes, honey, look at this. She's like, it's a scripture about being allowed to eat. And she goes, and then I got up and I went to the kitchen and I said, sweetheart, okay, I tell you what I'm going to do. I said, I think I'm in trouble. I think I'm going to have some water. And she says, oh, thank you, honey. Thank you. And she was very, very thankful. I said, okay, I tell you what I'll do is I'm going to have some water because I do think that it seemed to me like the point of not water had already fulfilled its purpose. It brought me to a place where physically I could not do anything else but lay around on the couch. It would be dangerous for me to get up and walk. I could fall over and do something. It was, for me, I could not, my headache was hurting. I could not read scripture. I could barely listen to anything. And I'm saying, well, Lord, isn't the point of a fast so that you can spend more time in prayer and more time, you know, in the Word and have the Word really come to you? And I thought, you know, this is not what I thought it was going to be. I'm not having any visions. This is just like literally making my body so sick. And it makes me where I'm not even able to do anything for you, you know, or to do anything for my spirit. Oh, how wrong was I? How wrong was I? I wasn't going to be able to see yet the blessing that God was going to give me in this. And so I told Lisa I'd be willing to drink some water. So I got up. And she said, so I will be so happy when I hear you drinking it. She was really worried. And she was doing so very good about not trying to be a worry wart. But I said, honey, listen to me. I respect you. Don't apologize for feeling concerned and sharing your opinion. I respect your opinion. And I know you're not trying to make me disobey God. I said, so sweetheart, if you feel something, I said, share it with me. I'm willing to humble myself and listen to you. And if as long as it doesn't violate what God has told me to do. I said, look at what happened with Brother Yun. Twice God gave advice to him through his wife and he didn't listen. And twice he ended up in jail because he didn't listen. And he said that it was his pride. And I said, I don't want that. I'm willing to humble myself. And so please don't feel bad about telling me something like this, you know, especially since I know that she's not like a worry wart and she's not, you know, full of anxiety and fear-based and or just constantly reacting in the flesh to everything. But she thinks about God and faith and how God sees this and stuff. So I have no reason to be worried about that. So I see this 12:44 and then I see the 1:17, which is 1 Samuel 1:17. Go in peace and may God grant you what you've asked of him. And I said, oh, honey, I think, and I was reluctant, but I said, honey, I think the Lord may be telling me that I can end the fast. And so I said, but I'm going to get some water. And I got up and I drank a whole cup of water. And she was so thankful. You could hear it, you know, me gulping the water down. And she was so thankful for it. And then I said, honey, I'll also have a cup of vegetable juice. I had some V8 vegetable juice and I poured a little small cup of that. And I noticed that I could taste the vegetable juice like never before. It seemed like my taste buds had become far more alive to food. I could taste the water more. I could taste the juice more. And it was much more powerful taste after the fast. And then I then even about maybe 30 minutes later, I don't know, 15 minutes later, I got another big cup of water. And then I also got a cup of juice, a little small cup of the strawberry banana juice that we have, the V8 juice. And so I drank that. Within 1 hour of taking those things in, I started feeling much better. My pace of my voice started to come up. Within about 3 hours, we talked on the phone, maybe let's call it 2.5 hours. While we were on the phone, I was actually able to laugh again, because I was not able to laugh. There was nothing funny. I just was listening and very weak. But within about 2.5 hours, I was able to laugh again with a few things that Lisa said, you know, or that was funny or what have you. And then by the time we got off the phone call, I felt so much different. It was incredible. I thought, my goodness gracious, how important water is. I've never known what kind of an impact and how quick taking water away from your body can affect you. I mean, it was incredible. I'll go from being a perfectly healthy, you know, decently strong and decent shape to feeling like you can't even walk up one flight of steps, you know, after 36 hours. I mean, you can, but you just feel like you don't want to and that you almost feel it could be dangerous. So this was a really, really very surprising reaction that my body had. It was like I'm in denial about, well, there's no way 36 hours from now I could be looking like a 90-year-old man. There's just no way. And oh, yes, there is. And of course, everybody will react differently to it. But now when I see the movie clips of people staggering when they haven't had any water to drink in a couple of days and they just ran out and they're so tired and exhausted, now I can feel how much more real that is. So I then, we just continue to talk and we see the 117 and she starts to wonder, do you think maybe the Lord is telling you that you can end the fast now? And I'm having these thoughts like, yeah, maybe he is. Maybe it served its point, that it brought me to this place where there's nothing left in you that can do any good. You can't pray. You can't listen to the word. You can't do anything really, but just, you know, be feeling the terrible pain in your headache and the pain in your body and the weakness. The headache was pretty bad. So I then just decide that, okay, I'm just going to keep going without food. I started feeling like a desire to eat. And then I just thought, well, let me just go at least until after 4 o'clock and see. Because I remember I just got the idea from John Wesley where he would have his ministers fast on Wednesdays and Fridays, every Wednesday and Friday till 4 o'clock. And then I decided at about 8:15 after I had hung up with Lisa, Tyler had come home and I said, okay, buddy, I think I'm going to eat. I think I'm going to go ahead and break my fast and have a bowl of cereal. And I wasn't even like starving. It was a sense that, okay, this is over. I can eat now. I wasn't starving and I ate the food. I noticed the taste was rich. It was the best tasting bowl of cereal, but not like, you know, oh, because you're so famished and anything tastes good. It was not like that. It's a legitimate, the taste buds had become, you know, resurrected in somehow. There's some sensitivity to the food that was quite remarkable. So I ate that. I also had earlier, which I so enjoyed, was I had one cup of coffee, regular coffee at around 4 o'clock. And then I had two cups of decaf because it was very cold. And oh man, they were just probably the three best cups of coffee I've had in a long time. And I remember when I was walking to the post office, I said to the Lord, I said, Father, I'm so thankful for the food that you give us, Lord. I'm so thankful, Father God, for water. And it made me feel so thankful for food. It's amazing how if you just have something all the time and it's just always there and readily available, how quickly you take, you know, advantage of it. And I never saw a greater impact in my gratitude than when I moved to India. There were so many things that I could not have in India that it made me feel so thankful. And I did that video, you know, about gratitude and, you know, even just like for clean air and clean water in your sink and not getting only just a minimum daily supply of water, but having as much as you need and it's clean and you don't get sick, you know, when you drink it, and, you know, clean air and screens on your windows for bugs and windows on your windows for sound and, just, you know, just so thankful, and that you can, I can walk out here and there's not a fire burning. It's inhaling it around every corner like you see in India. Oh, it's just so many things I became so thankful for. And then when I come home and build the tiny house, you know, after living in India, so many times I just looked at my tiny house and gave God thanks. And I would thank God for a hot shower. And I would thank God for just a toilet, even just a toilet where I could, you know, go to the bathroom in dignity and not have to throw away the toilet paper in a, you know, in a trash can and take it out every single day and just all kinds of stuff. Just so thankful. And I felt like that yesterday about food and water. So it really made me feel very, very thankful for the food and water. And I'm not really a foodie. I just eat very basic stuff. I'm not really into food that much. I just need it to survive and eat. And I just eat basic stuff. I mean, I can enjoy a good meal if somebody makes it for me, but you're not going to see me making it. It's not that important to me. So I do enjoy every once in a while going out with Tyler and having a good, you know, decent meal, but I still eat basically basic stuff. So this was pretty remarkable. I went to bed last night and I felt quite good. I felt back, and I started to feel the effects of the fast last night in bed, where I had my last conversation with Lisa, and I had already gotten in bed, and I just started feeling this reward in my spirit, this joy that had come to me, and this lowliness and the humility of it. By the time I wake up this morning, it's even greater, and I start seeing the after effects of the fast. It's as if I didn't get a whole lot of conscious benefit during the fast, and suddenly now I'm benefiting from the fast, and I'm seeing how lowly I came. And I this morning I felt my spirit being so low. I had humbled myself, you know, considering that God might want to take my life with this fast, that I'd be willing to go all the way if he wanted me to. And I had doubts yesterday about, you know, Lord, did I mess up? Did I end the fast too soon, et cetera, et cetera? You know, did I displease you? Well, there's just no way. You recognize a tree by its fruit. And in my heart is this peace and lowliness. And it's this thing in me that I crave so much in Jesus Christ, his humility, his gentleness. And I just see more and more of it coming out in me as I am married to Lisa, and in this relationship that Lisa and I have as husband and wife, she is bringing out a gentleness in me. There's some refining going on in me. It doesn't mean that I can't still, when appropriate, preach a Holy Spirit fire-filled word, as when I spoke out against these men treating women the way they do. No different than, you know, Acts chapter 7 or Paul speaking to Elimas or Matthew 23. They would have all had, you know, Paul says, shall I come to you with a whip or gentle in love? So you can, depending upon what the Spirit's need is, both ways. But I feel so gentle, and I see that the Lord has used my wife to help make me more gentle. This blessing of God has made me more gentle, and I want to be a better Christian man for her. I'm so thankful for her, and she makes me want to be and grow in Christ even more. And so then this fast, what I see is it brought me lower in a way that I could not go, even with just normal, difficult suffering, just waiting on God, etc. It brings you low. It's a intentional bringing of the soul, mind, will, and emotions. And I believe the spirit as well, just bringing it all lowly. And I've noticed this principle that's happening that I find to be, I think God has shown me a secret. I don't know how to really explain it and make it to where it could be understood so well. But the other day, I got disappointed, and it was kind of in the evening time. And I thought, okay, what's going on here? You know, there could be the temptation to be offended. And, you know, Satan could come right along and go, yeah, blah, blah, blah. And I'm like, Lord, I am not going to do this. And so I sat on the couch, just put my hands probably on my legs, and lowered my head and just intentionally brought my spirit underneath of that circumstance. And I just humbled myself and I said, God, I am not going to get upset about this with your help. I'm just going to lower myself. And I lowered my spirit. This is something that I'm starting to do more and more, where I just, instead of allowing the flesh and the soul to react, instead, by your spirit and by the spirit, just bring it down below that circumstance, bringing the, it's almost like you're allowing yourself to become sad in that moment, to mourn in that moment, instead of being feisty, instead of fighting for what you want or returning wrong for wrong or what have you. It's almost like you could imagine yourself just going sad in that moment. It's funny. Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn. James said, turn your laughter into mourning. Better to be in the house of the mourning than the house of those who are just going crazy with all their joy and laughter and all that stuff. So there is this humility in this. So it's like what I do is I bring my spirit down to mourn that and just tell the Lord secretly about it. Lord, I think my feelings were hurt when, you know, that didn't happen. And I just bring myself down and I don't even necessarily have to say anything. It's the bringing down of the soul and the spirit down to that difficult circumstance. Then I brought my spirit low. And there is something to this. There is something to this. And I've seen this happen. And so there then immediately came this grace. See, God gives grace to the humble, but he opposes the proud. And this is what I'm seeing that is such an important principle that it seems like I'm like, God, why are you just now teaching this to me now? This would have been so helpful. And granted, I was kind of doing it all these years, but I just wasn't really realizing it. So for example, when my mom would say something very ugly, persecutory towards me or hurt, you know, say something hurtful, I would run into my room if instead of firing back off at her, God wanted me to humble myself before her. There it is. He's going to give grace to the humble. He was using my mom to bring humility to me. And I would go to my room, put my face on the floor, and cry out to the Lord about it and give him the offense. That is a way of bringing my spirit. I'm doing that. It's bringing the spirit and the soul lowly in the circumstance rather than standing up. So in Numbers 12:3, it says that Moses was the most humble man on the face of the earth. He was more humble than anyone else. And there is an example of this that I see is the best example of what I'm trying to explain. And it's number 16, where this is about Korah. And it says that, you know, they've risen up as a group. They came, verse 3, they came as a group to oppose Moses and Aaron and said to them, you have gone too far. The whole community is holy, every one of them. And the Lord is with them. Why then do you set yourselves above the Lord's assembly? Now, this is the people speaking against, the leaders are speaking against Moses at this time. And then it says, verse 4, when Moses heard this, he fell face down. And this is not the only time that this happens. It also happens in Numbers 14:5, where they're complaining, why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said this to each other, we should choose a leader and go back to Egypt. Now think about how we might respond. What are you foolish idiots talking about? How dare you do this after all the Lord's done for you? Blah, 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 blah. And you could just imagine how, like, you would be justified in saying that. What does God do? What does Moses do? Then Moses and Aaron fell face down in front of the whole Israelite assembly gathered there. To me, these are two of the most remarkable examples of humility in the Old Covenant. And they show exactly what it is that I think the Lord is teaching me in this. That this is it. I mean, I just thank God for this. It's the idea of falling down on your face to the ground. Putting your face to the ground in every situation that rises up against us like this. So when a disappointment comes, like what happened with my text, instead of rising up to try to bring the circumstance up and get, you know, Lisa to respond the way I wanted her to, or to explain why she didn't or whatever, instead, bring my face, if you will, quote unquote, my face, meaning my soul, my whole presence, my spirit, my being. Humble myself in that moment before the Lord. Bring the spirit down to the circumstances rather than trying to bring the circumstances up to the spirit. Now, this is the difference between pride and humility. It is the pride, according to, you know, it's clear as day, if you've understood this correctly, it's the pride of man that is the big problem, that stands up against God, wants to have its own way, won't humble itself, takes matters into its own hands, strikes back, returns wrong for wrong, evil for evil, etc. But, you know, Thomas Boston made it very, very clear that it is that pride in men that will not lower their spirit to the circumstances that God brings into their life. Instead, they try to raise the circumstances up to their spirit. They won't bring their spirit low because of pride. And I see that the Father is teaching me this. And this has all, somehow or another, been very solidified into my heart. I've become very conscious of it through this fast after the fact. So I've walked up here on the mountain this morning, and I just feel so lowly and humble before the Lord. And it is just incredible to think about what Father has done in my heart and how I desired this humility so much, this lowliness. This morning I felt so lowly before the Lord. I said, Father, I want to fast again. Suddenly I had this desire for fasting, and I thought to myself, I think I need to start doing this every week. And you know, like maybe making Wednesdays a day for fasting so that I can have these opportunities to constantly, regularly, intentionally bring my whole being, if you will, putting my face. Wow, praise the Lord, I didn't fall. My foot just slipped out completely out from underneath of me. And the other one did as well, and I didn't fall. Thank you, Jesus. Wow, that was remarkable. Must have had an angel behind me help hold me up. Praise the Lord. So I feel myself wanting to fast more, and then I thought to myself, okay, I'm actually going to continue this fast today. I am going to continue. I said, Lord, I'll drink water, but I'm going to continue to fast the rest of the day so that I get that full 3 days of fasting, and I only just had that one bowl of cereal last night. So I've not had any other food than that right now in 3 days, because, you know, I had slept all that night. So I've had one bowl of cereal in a long time now that I think about it. It would have been the night of the 23rd. I'm sorry. Yeah. The evening of the 23rd would have been the last time I ate. So believe it or not, the evening today, I never thought about that. Tonight is the end, will be the end of the third day. So maybe I can eat tonight before I go to bed. But I just decided I'm going to do it again. I just want to stay lowly before the Lord. I just want to stay so lowly. Now, I've just done 6 miles today on the trail, although I haven't gone fast. But I will have burned up some energy and calories, so it might be a little bit more of a difficult fast day for me, but maybe not. And, you know, I'll just have the water and just keep my body lowly. But it's this. There's this secret. Is whenever something rises up against us, that's something we cannot immediately, you know, fix, or it's not of our fault, but something difficult that comes against our way, the right response is to put our face on the ground. And it's not literally putting the face on the ground, albeit that's wonderful, but it's putting the spirit on the ground. This is where I felt like I did the other day when I was so disappointed in, you know, about that text thing. And I went low and I said, oh Lord, give me the grace. You know, I want to come underneath of this offense. And I lowered my spirit to it rather than being offended. And God gave me this beautiful grace. And there's something that God is teaching in me so beautiful. And this is so good for my spirit, because I have such a high spirit. I am a guy who's regularly so happy and kind of up and can be so easily excitable. And I told Tyler the other day, I said, son, you have a serious advantage over your father. You have some disadvantages, but you have an advantage. And I said, this is one of the advantages you have, that you have a spirit that's already naturally been brought low. There is definitely, as long as you don't move into discouragement or despair or self-pity, there is something good about having more of a melancholic type spirit. I really believe this. I really believe this. I mean, do we not watch the shows of the old Bible stories and we see how Joseph or Mary, and they're portrayed as such humble, gracious, quiet, gentle spirit people, and we're not drawn to them? It's if you see somebody being loud and throwing their head back and cackle laughing and all that stuff that just, you're like, ugh, that just doesn't go so well. And that's how I feel with me. And even though Lisa and I will laugh, it's just more of a sweet, you know, bonding, and it's private, you know, and we'll laugh really loud with each other and belly laugh and all that kind of stuff. And there's nothing wrong with it. But in my spirit, I sense this going lowly, being lowly before the Lord. Like right now, my stomach is starting to growl after I've just said I'm going to, you know, fast today. My stomach is starting to growl. And so I'm going to have to come lowly again today. I'm going to have to kind of restart over my fast and, just put myself lowly before the Lord. And I really am just very amazed by this, and just feels like this is what God wants me to do. If I can learn how to intentionally, in every circumstance that comes my way, that is difficult, that's outside of my strength, for me to totally humble myself before God in that circumstance and not try to take care of it apart from Him. I think that's what makes Moses the most humble man on earth, is that he doesn't even say a word to the circumstance. He doesn't try to fix it in his own strength. He doesn't try to rationalize with these people. He sees this is really bad, and he sees and he knows I cannot fix this. And so he immediately throws himself in humility before God. And I think that is what makes him the most humble man on earth. The more you depend upon God, the more humble you are. And the person who humbles themselves and depends upon God the most is the most dependent, the most humble person. They're not trying to fix something. And this is something I've seen grow in my life, where I was Mr. Self-Sufficient and I would do all these things. And now I find myself with almost every situation, I throw myself, oh, Father, what do you want me to do in this situation? Now, God has brought this humility through the difficulty of my circumstances and through disciplining me and striking me. But I want to maintain the humility, not just be in humiliation. So I think I'll leave it at this. There's been just a beautiful lowliness. One other point that I wanted to capture is I sent Lisa two pictures last night where I was sitting on the couch and all that. And I just gave her this kind of like cute, sheepish looking little smile. And she has just gone on and on and on about these pictures. And she just said, oh my goodness, this is the most adorable picture you've ever sent me, and I can't stop looking at it, and et cetera, et cetera. And after she said this about the third time, I said, man, what is it about this picture that she likes so much? And suddenly I realize it's because you can see my lowliness. I said, sweetheart, the reason why you like this picture so much is because I'm very lowly in it. God has humbled me. I'm humbling myself. And there's a lowliness to it. And you can see it in my eyes. You can see it in my countenance. And this is what I want to have more. I really wish I could understand the balance between being a fiery, outspoken man who has the gift of prophecy, you know, to speak to people, versus being this gentle, lowly, quiet. It's like, I feel like I'm desiring to have a quiet, gentle spirit more. Not just women. It says, you know, the gentle and quiet spirit that pleases the Lord, but that I'm desiring to have that more. So it's going to be really interesting to see how the Lord continues to work with me on this and help me. But this humility thing is my favorite subject. It's my new favorite subject. I've been craving it for some time now. And this is really wonderful. So I'm going to fast the rest of today and just keep my spirit low before the Lord. And There's something so beautiful about this feeling. I can't even put it into words. I just know there is something so beautiful. This may be the most beautiful part of the Christian life is the humility. When you humble yourself and pride is being ejected more and more, whatever it takes, there is something so beautiful about this. Praise the Lord.